You remember last time when I spoke, I talked about desperation as a prayer motto. Give that another click, Viv, on that slide, and then that desperate bit goes away, and love on its knees comes up, and most of the other slides will self-animate after that. And remember I talked about the need for prayer and how often we come to prayer when we're really desperate, and people really cry out to the Lord when they're desperate. And watched a daft film last night where there was a guy who was a very unbelieving guy, and he gets to one point where his life's threatened, and of course he cries out and this bright light comes and he's saved, you know. But in desperation people cry out to God, and God graciously answers. And I wanted to talk about that and actually find why actually love should be our greatest motive for prayer rather than desperation, and we should have that place where we're actually coming to God more in prayer. And I wanted to carry on and look a little bit more at our prayer life a little bit and want to inspire you a little bit more in that prayer life. And I was very encouraged this morning because, thank you, Kevin, the worship couldn't have been better centered in terms of where I believe the message needs to go this morning. And often as I do, I reread my notes on a Sunday morning and I get up early and flick on one of the Christian channels and listen, let just the word of God bathe over me. And the guy who I normally listen to was doing something different and it wasn't there. And I channel hopped down and there was a bit that said, I don't think I ever turn on Daystar. We're on Daystar, it said worship scenes or something like that, where they just show scenes and have some sort of, that would do. I flicked into that and it wasn't worship scenes at all. It was Charles Stanley preaching. And do you know what he was preaching on? This message. This message. He'd nicked my notes. How dare he? So it's quite amazing. I just thank God that I think how encouraging that is. And I've got a few quotes on prayer. So next slide, please. So the mouse has walked away. He does that sometimes. Here it comes. Okay. Now you remember that last time, I gave you the first quote last time from John Bunyan. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than you pray until you've prayed. I'll leave that puzzle going through your head and you can figure that one out. I've looked up some more prayer quotes. I've been reading a little bits of Andrew Murray and With Christ in the School of Prayer. It's not a new book these days. Some people pray just to pray, and some people pray to know God. Some people pray just to pray, and some people pray to know God. And that kind of centres a little bit where I'm going today. Then I've got a quote from a guy called Fredrik Wisloff. And who on earth is Fredrik Wisloff? He's a Norwegian Christian writer. And he wrote a book when he was inspired. There's a place in Norway, I'm not sure where they made it there, called King's View. And you view out from the top of the mountain across the fjord, and it's rather inspiring. And he just got very inspired and wrote a series of devotional books. And you may pray for an hour and still not pray. You may meet God for a moment and then be in touch with him all day. I like that. That's really good, isn't it? You may pray for an hour and still not pray. You may meet with God for a moment and be in touch with him all day. There you go, a Norwegian guy, Fredrik Wisloff. You never heard of him, had you? Neither had I. More quotes. Wishing will never be a substitute for prayer. Ed Cole, he's an American guy. Next one is from somebody who I really love. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And it doesn't mean spare tire here. It means something that you use to rescue you, or is prayer the thing that you use to guide your life? Now, Corrie ten Boom, when I was in Youth with a Mission a long time ago, 1973 to 1976, Corrie ten Boom was in Youth with a Mission then, and she was 83 or 84, so I presume she's not with us anymore. She's with the Lord, I guess. And she loved to share her wisdom with all those young folks at the time, but she regarded herself as very young even then at 80-odd. And lovely, but I like that. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Now, here's an interesting quote. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer is repeated daily by millions who have not the slightest intention of letting anyone's will be done but their own. That's Aldous Huxley, and he wasn't a Christian at all. He wrote the book Brave New World in the 1960s, very much a bit of a philosopher. So he wasn't a Christian, and yet he made that observation. It's good, that, isn't it? Not the slightest intention of letting anyone's will be done but their own. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. Think about that. We look upon prayer as a means for getting something for ourselves, or maybe you don't. Maybe you're more grown up than that. The Bible idea of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. And that's from Oswald Chambers. And he wrote the book My Utmost for His Highest. And some of you know that book. Good book. So it's that we may next get to know God himself. And that's really, those last quotes are the ones that I think the Lord wants us to hear today. And if you hear nothing else from the Holy Spirit today, I pray that you'll hear that, that he wants us to get to know him through prayer. So why do we struggle with prayer then? Well, you know, one thing when I was in Youth with a Mission, my, did they teach prayer, and did they love to teach it in a, you know, there's a nice patterned way, and those of you who've been around long enough to remember those intercession times when Joy Dawson would be around, and you go through all these 9 steps of intercession, and you went through them every time you prayed to get through it, and made sure you were in the place of prayer. It kind of worked, really, I'd have to say, and it gave me a really good discipline in my life. But also I noticed that it actually embedded in me some thinking that actually was quite hard to get away from and get into the freedom of, I believe, what the Lord wants us to have in prayer. But here are some of the points, and we'll go past these. What can actually cause us to struggle with prayer? You know, when we say, when are we struggling with prayer, what is it? Is it we think, well, we're praying and God is silent? We feel that way, you know, we're praying, nothing's happening, God is silent. And sometimes I think we just misunderstand his silence. We just misunderstand his silence. And we have to remember that he loves us above all else. He loves us unconditionally. And he always wants the very best for us. Right? And so when we come to him in prayer and we feel it might be a little bit, oh, are you here, Lord? Are you saying anything? Oh, it's silent. We hate silence. Can't stand it, can we? You know, on November the 11th every year, we remember our fallen heroes with, 2 minutes silence? Oh, and the kids are fidgeting and we're going, oh, when isn't it over yet? We're looking at our clock. If it was 5 minutes silence, we'd be absolutely just out of our head. We couldn't cope with 5 minutes silence. And we speak to the Lord and sometimes he's silent. What does that really do, though? It really grabs our attention. And you know, it's okay to ask him why he's silent, and then he might actually say something. Because it's okay to challenge the Lord and ask him questions. Even on the, Jesus set the example even on the cross when he was unsure about how the Father was dealing. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus actually asked the question of the Father. If Jesus asked the Father questions, I think it's okay for us to do so. And not just to sit there and go, oh dear, it must be something wrong with me then. And that was kind of what was built into the stuff that we learnt in YWAM. It was good stuff. And here are some of those things. And they may be true. Unforgiveness. It's from Mark 11. When you stand praying, it's interesting, when you stand, I say when you're kneeling or on your bed, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Because you can actually prevent your own sins from being forgiven by refusing to forgive others. That's a very scriptural principle. And actually, I don't think that stops God hearing you. What it does, it stops you focusing on God. Because you're focusing on this problem. Because it keeps coming back into your head. You can't get over it. He hasn't sent God away. He hasn't shut the gates of heaven and the windows of heaven or his ears. It's you. It's here. Wrong motives. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Lord, I really want that plasma screen TV. Maybe. It doesn't mean we can't ask for our own personal needs, because, again, sometimes we do. But we need to examine our motivations and requests and dig out, repent of our selfish greed. You know, we have so much. Even whoever here has the least amongst us is still incredibly rich. When we met last week, Martin and Katie's, and Katie's sister Jane had just come back from the Philippines visiting Katie, different Katie, that's Katie's niece Katie, Katie and Tim, who've been working out there for many, many years, actually on the slum piles with the kids in there. And their own children have grown up around that. And their eldest, I've forgotten the name, who's 9, actually said, while they were out there, I'm not sure I can take this much more. And it was the injustice and the poverty that they were seeing that broke the heart of this 9-year-old. I think we're rich, actually. we're rich. And it's hard, isn't it, to gauge what we want. Things overtake our head so much, become so important to us. Next slide, please. Being double-minded. Another quote from James, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man and unstable in all he does. Vacillating, moving from one thing to another, being unsure of what we're trying to do. Asking clear, specific, stable prayers will yield results, in opposition to the kind of prayer described here by a double-minded person. You know, you've got to know what it is that God wants in your life, and you've got to keep asking for it and stay with it, and actually not, oh, well, maybe today I'll ask for this, and maybe tomorrow if it doesn't arrive, I'll ask for something else then. Maybe I should have done this. Maybe I should have done this. Oh, maybe this. Maybe I heard it wrong. Maybe I'll do this. I don't think that's faith. And being double-minded doesn't help us. We need to actually be single-minded about what we're doing. How do we get to do that? Well, here we go. Knowing God's heart before asking. Gee, that's a bit obvious, isn't it? Knowing God's heart before asking. From the letter of John, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Wow, that is a powerful verse. That is an incredibly powerful verse. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Do you have confidence in approaching God? And when we approach him, if we ask anything that is according to his will, he hears us. Wow, that's pretty cool. And if we know that he hears us, right, so we've established he does, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. In other words, it's certain. But it's actually asking what is according to his will. And that was one of the principles that we learnt in Youth with a Mission prayer in those days, that you learn to listen first. You didn't run in and ask. You didn't come with your great long list of stuff to ask God. You went in and said, here I am, I'm a blank slate, Lord. Tell me what it is you want us to pray for today. Tell us what we should be asking of you. We can save ourselves, it says here, a lot of grief by getting God's heart on the matter before launching a doomed prayer initiative. You know? And there's nothing more discouraging to our prayer life than unanswered prayer. Nothing more discouraging. You know, I can't remember it now, but one of the quotes I read, you know, yesterday was, you know, when people stop praising the Lord, the devil thinks this is great. When people stop doing something else, the devil does this. But when people stop praying, he thinks he's won. Because prayer is the place where we speak out the kingdom of God by the creative word of God that's on our lips and actually see it come to happen. We want to see things change, don't we, where we are in our neighbourhood, in people's lives around us. And it will change if we actually pray in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you know, that that's what we should do. We should pray in the kingdom of God. What else gets in the way? Sin. Ah, this was a good one. If I regard, which mean in meaning of cherish or meditating on or think an iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I remember Joy Dawson really come in heavy with this one in teaching. Because sin can close down the communication lines between us and God. And you had to really be sure when you were going into a prayer meeting in intercession, especially if Joy was there, that you really spent time before the Lord before you got to the prayer meeting to make sure that there wasn't anything lingering in your heart or any bad thoughts or wrong things like that that needed to be sorted out. Because you could guarantee the prayer meeting would dry up to a dead silence and come to a complete halt if there was one person in the room who'd got a bad attitude. And they gave time in the meeting for you to put that right with the Lord. But if it didn't move on, Joy or somebody like her would say, there is somebody here who's actually got something they've not dealt with. And then, you know, if somebody didn't fess up, then they'd believe for a word from God to say who it was. And actually the prayer meeting didn't go anywhere until it was sorted, basically. So you learned very quickly to not make sure you wasted the time of your dear brothers and sisters in the prayer meeting, let alone the fact that it was quite embarrassing to be picked out in the middle of the prayer meeting. But this was one that was very much put down. And when I was looking for this scripture yesterday, it's because the versions I had, I was struggling to find it, and I knew it was in Psalms. But it will. Sin closes down communication because... But the thing is, if I, listen, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If my mind is focused on the wrong things in my life, if that's what's filling my mind, then the Lord won't hear what's going on because he doesn't want to hear all that stuff. What I loved about this psalm is, because we only ever quoted that bit in the YWAM teaching, see? But you read on to the next verse, and that's what I've put here. But, the next verse says, but, God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. This is David. This is David. David knew if his head was just stuck on all the rubbish that had gone on in his life, and he had plenty of it that had happened to him, then he was going to not be in that place where he was be able to talk to the Father. But he knew the Father was ready all the time to listen to his moaning, his groaning, his pleading, and break through with grace and compassion. And David knew that despite what was going on in his life, God still heard him. Isn't that amazing? What he struggled with is David couldn't hear God because of all the clutter and rubbish going on in his head. See, God's love is unconditional. He's dealt with your sin through Jesus, through the cross. That doesn't mean you can just run around, do what you like, and it doesn't matter. Because it hurts him. And it fills your head with rubbish. And we know, some of the verses I quoted last time, you know, then think on these things, whatever is good, whatever is wholesome, whatever is pure, out of Philippians. Dwell on these things. Don't dwell on rubbish and sin. You know, the enemy would love to keep us in that place where we're under condemnation. See, you did something wrong. See, you're miserable, you're hopeless, you can't pray, you're lacking in faith. The enemy wants to keep us in that place. And if we've got something that's gone wrong, and we haven't actually taken that to the Lord and know that we've put it under the cross, then he keeps going, see, it's in your head again. See, that those thoughts, those attitudes, those ways you were thinking, see, what do you think God's going to do to you? And we listen to him. We listen to the lies of the enemy and go, cool, I know one of my prayers aren't answered. But David knew different. David, before Jesus died, David, before the Holy Spirit was sent, knew that even through all this, God has surely listened and heard. And give him thanks, praise him, because he doesn't hold his love back from me. David understood what this was all about. That this was about the heart of the Father wanting to love his children and wanting to be in intimate relationship with us. We make the wrong assumptions from his silence. We think he's cross and angry with us. We think he wants to distance himself with us. Don't want anything to do with you. I'm not going to listen to you while you're like this. Don't come to me with all your moans and complaints. Get yourself sorted out. That's how we feel, isn't it? Then we skulk off into the corner. Oh, dear, well, dear, oh, me, what am I going to do? And the enemy comes again, see, told you, see. And we get further and further down. Do you know there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? That's in Romans. We misunderstand God's silence. See, God's silence is, we should be, Lord, why are you not saying anything to me? Lord, I really want to know. Please, tell me. And when we're quiet and still, he'll answer.
Tell me something. God always loves you.
Yeah.
And God always with you.
That's right.
Not last night, night before, I heard him more voice call in the that place. I wake up, I feel him bleeding my nose. God wanted me to get up, settle down.
Indeed.
God always
He's always there.
Always there.
And that's it. That's the point, isn't it? We feel sometimes that he isn't there. That's us thinking that. It's not him. He is there. He promised he'd never leave us. He said he will look after us. He said he will care for us. He said he will answer us. And he does. So it's not him. It's us that stops believing it, stops thinking it, stops being in that place. See, in the middle of the night, even in the middle of the night when you're asleep, he's looking after you. And Fari can testify to that again and again. Because he doesn't withhold his love from us. That's what the psalmist says. He does not withhold his love from us. See, that's what we think. That's what Satan wants us to believe. And then our fear of, oh dear, I'm struggling in prayer. I must have done something really bad. Starts to grow and the enemy feeds that fear. Well, perfect love casts out fear, it says in 1 John. We begin to think, oh, we must have committed some terrible, unforgivable sin. Nope, because nothing is outside of what he can do. His goal for us is intimacy. He wants to get us beyond just asking for our needs. He wants an intimate, close conversation with us where he enjoys talking about our daily lives, what we want to do. We're asking him what he wants to do, how he wants to see things develop in our lives and around us and in those we love. He wants to share his understanding with that so that we grow in that. And it's about relationship. Prayer is not just asking a question. Prayer is like this then. The disciples said, well then, Jesus, we see you pray a lot. How should we pray? He didn't say, by the way, kneel down, close your eyes, bow your head and put your hands together. In fact, the scripture is full of, lift up holy hands to the Lord, and Jesus raised his face towards heaven. Jesus looked into the heavens. Actually, New Testament praying is actually open and up. Actually, yeah, worship. It's not, oh dear. I'm not saying we shouldn't be humble before God. There is a time when being on your knees is right. But our attitude of prayer, for the most part, if we've dealt with that, should be open. And full of praise, full of openness towards the heavens. So Jesus said then, well, pray like this then. And we know the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We know the pattern that he laid down. And it starts, our Father in heaven. Come on, we know this. A father is our relationship. He is the one who created us. He is the one who loves us. And many of us have all kinds of different hang-ups about earthly relationships. And he wants us to get over that. Because he is our father. We are his children. We're not slaves or orphans anymore. And months ago I preached on an orphan spirit. And the Lord spoke to us about that. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Why do we think we have a problem going to the Lord and asking about stuff? You know, Jesus said, why are you worried about all this stuff? For goodness sake. What's the matter with you? Why are you worried about all this stuff? You're an heir of the kingdom, for goodness sake. The God who spoke and the worlds came into being is your Father. The God who sustains everything by the word of his power is the one who loves you. The God who can create something out of nothing, to the bafflement of all the scientists, he creates something out of nothing. They might see what he did with it after he created it, but they're not sure how he got it there in the first place. He can create something out of nothing. He can do that in your life. Remember Sally's testimonies of last week? He can create something out of nothing. Clothes appearing out of the box as they just kept handing them out. It was good to hear that, wasn't it? Known Sally for years. Our daughter Ruth went to Africa with them when she was only 7. And she's still got it in her heart to serve the Lord. So, our Father in heaven. We're no longer a slave but a son and also an heir. And in John 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you slaves. Now this is interesting because the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Oh, so we actually can know and should know what his purposes are then. See, if we have that mentality of being a slave or an orphan, then we think it's okay to not know what's going on. Maybe we'd rather not know what's going on. Maybe, you know, sometimes, you know, don't want to know. I'd rather just keep doing this other stuff, being acting like a slave and not having any responsibility. Because actually when I'm a son, I've suddenly got responsibility in the relationship to be obedient. You know, the one thing he wants more than anything, more than sacrifice, is obedience. And Jesus says, you aren't a slave anymore, because the slave hasn't got a clue what's going on. They just do what they're told day by day. See, I've just said he wants obedience, but not just because it's doing what we're told. It's because we understand why he wants us to do it. Because he says, do you know what? I love you so much. I want every day that you have the very, very best of what is around for you. Everything I offer you is the best. Sometimes we feel like his best isn't what we want, but it's still the best. And we have to trust that relationship. We have to trust that love. And know that it is the best. Know that's what love is about, actually, is choosing the best. That takes me back to Youth with a Mission again. Love is not an emotion. Love is a choice. Choice to choose the best for the object of your love. And it's true, in a sense. It might clinicalize it a bit, but it's still true. And he wants to reveal himself intimately in the place of prayer. And prayer is the place where it happens. You know, where you still your heart. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah? Quieten down. Come to a place where he can speak to you. He's longing, absolutely longing to intervene into your thinking, into your day, into what you're doing. Be still. Know that I am God. Next slide. Thanks, Kevin. We sang, draw me close to you. Here we go. This is just quoting from a similar thing. So when we sing, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, we're not thinking of the nearness of place, but of the nearness of relationship. It is for increasing degrees of awareness that we pray, for a more perfect consciousness of the divine presence. Big words. We need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul and closer than our most secret thoughts. And that's out of A.W. Tozer. If you've never read anything by A.W. Tozer, I can recommend it. His books are quite short, but incredibly punchy. Very challenging. And they're probably not new anymore either, because I read those in the 70s. Gosh, what a long time ago. And here again, that sense that so often we Lord, yeah, I want to be closer to you. We sang, draw me close to you. Fabulous song. And yet he says, well, I'm always there, actually. So it isn't actually like Tozer's saying, it isn't actually that we've got to haul him in over a 3-mile gap. You know, I've just wandered away from you, Lord. I'll just keep pulling on the string until you get back closer and I'm close to you. He says, taps you on the shoulder and said, I'm here. I'm here. So it is about how we perceive it, isn't it? How we sense it to be. So when we're singing those kind of songs, praying those kind of prayers, we know what we mean, but sometimes, you know, we say, Lord, come and be with us. And he's like, oh, dear. I am already. What we're actually trying to say is, Lord, help me to be aware of you. Help me to see you. Maybe we need to be careful sometimes with our language and change that, because we're training our own minds to actually think that he's distant when he isn't. When he is with us, he's with us all the time. He said, I'll never leave you. Nothing's going to take you out of my hand. You're in my hand. Nothing's going to change that. And then we go through life thinking, oh, if God weren't so far away. Well, he isn't. You just feel like he is. Because you've listened to your own words. You've listened to the lies of the enemy. You've listened to how other people's behavior is. And just let that convince you that he's not there. And he is. Always. You can never, ever go to a place where he is not with you. Psalm 139, isn't it, where David says, well, wherever I go, you know, up there, down there, across there, over there, it doesn't make any odds to you, Lord, because you're always there. I can't get away from you, actually. Can't get away from you. Because he's with us. Do you really feel like that? Do you really live your life like he is God Emmanuel, God with us? I'd have to say not always. It's perhaps sometimes, as if, yeah, sometimes rather than And there are times where I have to say, perhaps when I've been more aware that he's been with me, at a time when perhaps I wouldn't have expected it. When my mind's been off on another planet somewhere or doing something else or been distracted by something else, and he's just said, dunk, you know, here comes his voice, here he is, I'm right here with you in this. Really? You mean you're bothered about this? You're interested in this? You care about this? You want to be involved in this? Yeah, because I want to change your heart. I want you to see where I am in this. We've got to understand that commitment of his love and his intimacy. We've got to break through the silence because he wants us to be ready to listen. We need to practice his presence. Luke 10. And as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Oh boy, can I identify with that one. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has let me do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Well, there's a whole sermon here. I can really identify with Martha. You know, and yes, there are lots of things that need to be done, and they fill my head. We get here really early in the morning and we stick all this stuff out and plug it all in and make sure it's working as least we thought it was, reasonably well. And then we sit down to pray at 9:30. And I can tell you, if there's something that's left undone at 9:30, guess where my head is? Yeah, it's like, I'm not sure that microphone's connected right, or I'm not sure that's where it should be. And then really, I've just got to get that out of my head. Now, isn't the Lord gracious to me? Because he says, yeah, I know, Ian, come on, let's get it done. And when I'm frustrated with it and I can't see perhaps how something's gone wrong, isn't he great? Because he's shown me what plug's gone out or what needs to be kicked or tapped or switched off or on or whatever it is. And he helps me through it. But my head goes like that. That's what my head does. I know that. So I have to retrain my head sometimes and say, stop. You know, it's okay. And it's the same at the end. Oh, got to put all this stuff away. And by the time I say, well, you've all gone. I think, oh, I've got nobody's talked to anymore because you've all gone. And it's not that I don't want to talk to you. It's just my head gets full of the stuff to be done. And that to me is a pattern so much of how our lives can end up being, that we fill our heads with the stuff that is really good stuff too. It's really good. She was preparing stuff for Jesus. This fantastic man is visiting the house. And I want the house to be really clean. I want to make sure the loo's polished. And I want to make sure that all the cutlery's polished and the glasses are clean. I want to make sure the meal's really good and it's really, really nice. And that everybody's got enough to eat and everybody will be comfortable. And there's a place to sit and the floor's clean. And she's just missed 2 hours of sitting at his feet. Because he wasn't really bothered, actually. Because he cared about her. Not about the stuff. And I have to say, how much of our lives is driven by stuff? Stuff that we might even think is good stuff. Stuff that we've attached to our lives in legalistic practice that we think will be pleasing to God. And we pick up all kinds of legalistic behavior of this is what we should do and this is how we should do it. And he says, actually, there's only one thing that matters. Come and sit at my feet and we'll talk. How many things of your life are good religious practice, but they're not learned from sitting at the feet of Jesus? And I'll leave you to challenge that in your life, but I can think of all kinds of things. How about your giving, for instance? It's very easy to say, well, tithing's good, yes, or give 10%. Oh, is it 10% of gross or 10% net? Oh, dear, then we get all legalistic. Well, we're all in a problem. Oh, dear. How about it's just the principle of tithing is just meant to be everything belongs to God and the first fruits are his. So when I have something, I say, Lord, what do we do with this? Personally, I don't worry about 10% or whatever. It's just, Lord, what do we do with this? Because you know what he wanted? He wanted me to talk to him about it. That's what he wanted. because he's well able to supply all our needs and everybody's needs according to his riches, not mine, in glory. And sometimes he says, Ian, I want to use some of yours, so please take yours and distribute it like this, please, for me. Thank you very much. That's good, thank you. But does he need my money? No. Other people might, but he doesn't need it. And I could feel very righteous and very, very good about making sure, you know, I've calculated it down to the last penny and ticked it off, and at the beginning of the month, you know, go to the bank and do the transfers to the appropriate places that make sure it's exactly right. Whoa, that's it, got 10%, that's it. Have no conversation with the Lord at all. And he says, I don't want your money, if that's the way it is. Because I want your time. I want you. I want to talk about it. I want to talk about what matters to me right now. I want to remind you about Manoj and Jyoti in Nepal. Or I want to remind you about Anderson and Claudia. I want to remind you about Joel. I want to remind you about so-and-so in the fellowship who's got this. Now, I want to talk to you about that so we can pray together about it and release the power of God into their lives. And by the way, send them some money as well. But it's more like that than it is about, you see how easy it is to get caught. And that's just one example where our lives can be full of religious practice that actually prevents us from actually being in relationship. Because we make it so organized, so ordered, that we can do it all without asking him, without needing him to come along and help us to do it. And I really rail against that in my life and say, Lord, I don't want to be like that. You know? It could all look good on the outside. Doing the right things, ticking off the boxes, do this, do that, you know, spend this much time reading the Bible, spend this much time doing that, do this, do that, do that. And he's looking at us and going, hey, hello, hello. And then we turn to him in prayer. Oh, Lord, by the way, need this, could you sort this out? And for Auntie Mary and Uncle John, could you do this, and do this, and do this? And then we're going, hello, hello. And after a moment or two of time, he says, you're finally quiet. You're ready to listen. I'm glad you're bothered about all those people. But right now, there's only one thing that matters. And it's you and me. I want to tell you how much I love you. I want to tell you how excited I am about what we're doing together. What I'm doing in your life. You thought that was really difficult, that was really painful, but I just see the treasure that is coming out of your life by the way you're responding to that. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to feel that encouragement. That's what prayer's about. You know, you could spend an hour a day kneeling at the side of your bed, ticking off a great long list of all the people you promised you'd pray for. That quote earlier on, you know, spend an hour and not be in God's presence and spend a moment being in his presence all day. It's really true, isn't it? So prayer isn't about taking a list of stuff before the throne of God, shouting the name of Jesus over it, screaming at the demons to get out the way, sprinkling it with some blood, and saying, thank you, Lord, we've got it. And keep saying that, even though he hasn't had anything to say about it yet. It's actually about going into his presence because of the blood. Making sure he hasn't got anything to say about our lives that needs to be dealt with. And if he has, then deal with it. But coming into his presence. And that's what he wants for us. Hallelujah. Isn't that fantastic? Let's do the last slide. Two more quotes from two of the people we used before. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Okay? Prayer does not fit you or equip you or get you ready for doing the work. So we think, I'm going to go out and do some evangelism. Whatever that is, whatever doing evangelism is. So we think we should pray about it. And then we'll be equipped. And Oswald Chambers actually says, well, actually, praying is what achieves it. But a bit more fun being out there. Some might think so, some might not. But prayer is the greater work, because when you've won it in prayer, actually when you are out there, then you see what God is doing. But it isn't about equipping us, it's about bringing the kingdom of God in. It's about knowing that he is with you.